Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
This is a phenomenal series, We may have had limited understanding of what it meant in the past, but in this four parts of this series already, God has brought us into a new dimension of understanding. Amen? We've seen things, we've experienced things, we've come to a position where we can now effectively speak things. We can speak over situations, we can have authority because we have come to a position of understanding. I always ask myself, what is the purpose of the messages that get released from this house into our lives and how it applies to us? What must we do with it? Where must we take it to? You know, growing up, I always went to church with a notebook. And I was one of the few young men who came to church with a notebook. And I'd make notes vociferously every Sunday. And sometime later, I pulled a book out and looked back at the notes and reflect to think, why did I make these notes? What am I supposed to do with them? Because there's no way you can remember every single word that gets released here on a Sunday after Sunday, you know, and apply it effectively. Sometimes now, well, fortunately now we have the resource of re-listening to the messages. But I looked at those notebooks and I said, Lord, what did I do with this? You know, what has these profound points meant to me in my life? And when I looked at this series, the overarching theme is to represent God in the workplace. Very, very specific words that you must identify. Representing God in the workplace, or the marketplace is an alternate term you can use. So what does that mean for us? How are we supposed to represent God in a place where we are not entirely surrounded by our brothers and sisters in the faith? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to apply? How are we supposed to bring our minds to an understanding that work is a spiritual matter? How are we supposed to effectively apply the principles that unlock blessings in the workplace? The people might not believe in God. Some may not. You may not be allowed to be vocal about your faith in your workplace. You may not have meetings where you come together and pray every morning. So how do you unlock the blessings in your workplace? How do you frame your mind to come to the position where you understand that work is God's creative design for you? That work, especially when you're struggling, how are you supposed to tell your mind that this is a divine matter? When you have a horrible boss, when you have difficult colleagues, how are you supposed to effectively do your job as worship unto the Lord? Has everybody been thinking of these things? If you haven't, now you will. Because, let's be honest, we're not wasting our time coming here Sunday after Sunday, am I right? You can do much more. If you got a business, you could be making money today. If you could get paid overtime, you could be making money today. But you invested in the spiritual dimension of your life. Because you understand the reality that your spirit oversees your body and your soul. When the physical boundaries have reached limitations, it's the spirit that takes over. When the doctors can't give you answers, Jackie, where do you turn to? So this morning, we're going to be speaking about restoration. Restoration through representation. Most of the teachings that I have stored in my spirit about restoration has always been about what the Lord will do, right? The story of Job is the most visible expression or example that I have in my mind, that no matter what you go through, all the challenges, all the difficulties, the Lord will restore. And when the Lord restores, He restores more than you lost. This message is not about that. The focus is on restoration. The restoration lies with the intentional pursuit of the sons of God to restore the image of God in the earth. Why must we do that? It's because when sons of God are able to restore the image, it means the image is present. How did we restore the image? We represented accurately. By representing the Heavenly Father, we restore His image in the earth. Does it mean that God's image is not here? No. It means that the sons of God and those who are yet to believe Him and those who do believe but cannot accept will come to the realization, the acceptance, and the newfound reason that the image of God exists within their midst. And when the image of God exists within your midst, then when you can access grace in a greater dimension. So I had to re-listen to all the teachings for the past four weeks. And as I listened to each message in the series, specifically last week's teaching on unlocking blessings, because for us, that's like an amazing thing. How can we unlock blessings in our workplace? I realized that to unlock anything, you must have a key. Amen? You must have the tools, you must have the resources to unlock the thing. A second most important thing with this in this regard is that you must be positioned where the locks are. You must be positioned in front of the door to unlock it. Because even if you have the keys, but you are not in the position that will give you access to the dimensions of God, you unlock nothing. Now, position is based on permission. Just frame your minds around this in the workplace, right? Position is based on permission or authority. If you work in the bank, you're only allowed to enter the vault if you have permission or you are at a level that gives you authority. Now, when you have permission and authority, you need access to the keys and you need to position yourself to unlock what's behind the doors. In God's design, let's take this back. In God's design, authority and permission is given to the people who possess and express the image and likeness of God in the earth. Is that clear? Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea." That is the NASB says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, semicolon, and let them rule over everything that comes afterwards." So this is a very clear expression to us that your dominion, your rulership, your authority over a context, over anything that is within this created realm, is dependent on your representation. Nothing else. You can pray, you can fast, you can read the word, you can listen to all the teachings. But if you cannot adopt that into your spirit and effectively represent your Heavenly Father in any sphere of life, you will have no authority over any context. That is called the original intent. The original intent of God was to make man in His image. But let's be more specific. The Bible says in any translation, "Let us make man in our image." Pastor Randolph has gone to great lengths in many teachings prior. And we know how Pastor Randolph operates. He has a title of the message, but he alludes to something else. He either has to change the title, or we as sons get the point, right? So in this verse, it speaks of, and I hope I'm not taking stuff from him because I know he's been alluding to Genesis 1:26 and he probably has a teaching in store. But it says, "Let us make man in our image." So God is speaking. Who is he referring to? There are a number of theories. One is that God is speaking of him and the angels. As part of the Gate Global family, we believe in the deity of God, which is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the second theory is God is talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So your dominion, your rulership, your authority in the earth is based on your representation of the Godhead. You represent the Father, you represent the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's your representation. It's not one aspect, it's not one dimension, it's not singular, it's not, you know, channeled into one aspect. But now we translate this, excuse me, we translate this to the topic at hand. So we're dealing with the topic of the marketplace, or the workplace, jobs, businesses, any sphere that's related to income generation. And this is very important to us all. We can't deny that, because this sphere of life sustains our lives. Whether you work or not, some people are blessed to be retired. It's the environment that sustains society. So then, why restoration? Before we get into that, let's lay the foundation of this concept of a marketplace or a workplace. Firstly, we must remember that not all statements may apply to you. So if I make a statement that you've fallen behind or something and you're not working excellently, don't sit and say this message is not for me and, you know, you want to leave, whatever the case is. But we need to remember that the teachings we receive may not always be relatable through situational experiences. That's the point I'm making. It's knowledge that you can have for yourself, for your family, whoever it may be. You may not, excuse me, you may not be personally responsible. This is the point. So you may not personally be responsible for the reason why the image of God has been marred in your environment. But you must be the reason and the source why the image is restored. That's the point. So no matter who did what, when Adam fell, Christ came and restored the image of God. Thank you, Uncle Mark. Secondly, if you are unemployed, underemployed, retired, or in some form of an informal sector, again, don't think that these principles don't apply to you. Based on society, everyone is involved in the marketplace or the workplace environment, whether directly or indirectly. We need to extend our understanding of the series beyond a 9-to-5 or 8-to-4 job in the corporate space. Children that are at school or at university are part of the marketplace. The institution is run as such. The sick or the elderly seeking medical attention or support enter into that space because it's run as such. Everyone is a consumer in some regard. So you are part of the context. And if you're part of the context, you have been given the mandate to express the image of God. Don't think because you're not employed or don't own a business, you have the freedom to be a difficult customer. In other words, right? So although the series is teaching you how to operate in your workspace, make it easy for us to operate in our workspace. All right, so when we consider the teachings about marketplace, we need to frame our minds to relating to how it relates to sons of God and how they should posture themselves. And whenever we want to have an understanding of the teachings that come within this faith, we have to go back to our source material, which is the Bible. So the Bible in the marketplace, we have to trace back how was the marketplace formed, what did it come out of, and how was it developed, and why it's important. We translate what we receive from scriptures into our present context. Genesis 1:29 says, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it." Highlight that point. God specifically says, "I give you every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." So don't overlook that point. Because when we read this, it tells us that God always had the intention for man to work. A seed-bearing plant meant that you don't eat it and swallow the seeds. You use the seeds to create a greater harvest, which means you have to work the ground. The charge given to man was that he would be a representative of God in the earth with the mandate to work, and work will sustain his life. Yes, we had the privilege of stewarding this magnificent creation called the earth, but we were given the mandate to sustain ourselves through effective sustenance in the earth. So God has always had the intention for man to work. Now, we take what we understand from that and translate it, fast forward it to economic development, marketplace. For those of you who remember what you learned in grade 9, 8, about the bartering system, the reason why money was developed was to bring balance. Money was always designed to be a social construct to bring people together, create equality and fairness. Do you think that's where money lives today? The purpose of money was to be a social construct, bringing people together, creating fairness and equality. It's man's desire, lust, and greed, and hence why the scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. So now we look at this position called marketplace, and we see it in a greater light. The marketplace through biblical times was not just a place you went to work and earn a living. The marketplace was a center for social and economic interaction. It was a place where you would go to get information, unlike today. So you would go to the marketplace to hear public announcements. If you never went to the marketplace, you would miss some of the most important things that would impact your life. The marketplace was designed for people to interact and build community. This environment had huge implications for the sons of God who would have impact in that environment. And the same applies to you and I today. How do we know this? Jesus taught in the marketplace. You all know that? Healing happened in the marketplace. Paul used the marketplace as a platform for ministry to believers and unbelievers. The Bible says the Jews and the Gentiles. There were children in the marketplace environment. Remember when Jesus taught the parable, he said, call the children unto him and let them sit on his lap before he taught. So we need to see the marketplace in our present context as more than just a 9-to-5 job. It's more than just a place that you go to separate yourself from family and church community. We need to view it as the context in which we deposit what we receive from our Heavenly Father. We need to see the marketplace as an opportunity to express the image of God. So let's go back to restoration. Restoring God's image in the earth as sons. Restoring God's image in this environment as sons. Restoration is defined as the act of returning something to its original state, or bringing it back to a former position and condition. That's a baseline definition. When sons of God embark on a process, and this is a process, why I'm using the term restoration, it's a process. So it doesn't mean it's one singular event that will happen when you go to work tomorrow. It's a process. Restoration in the perspective of the sons of God. Restore a position that has a greater dimension and access to the grace of God. Adam had a certain privilege before he fell. When Christ came into the earth, he restored us to a position that gave us a greater benefit than Adam. Why do I say that? The moment you sin, do you get kicked out of the garden? No. You repent before the Lord and you come back to fulfilling the mandate that he originally intended for you. Christ brought us to an elevated position with God and reestablished a position that will reconcile our relationships. Covenant is one of the most important aspects of our lives as believers. You know, We attended a wedding last year, and I was called up to pray for the food, and I didn't know I was going to be called up. And I've always had the knowledge that when two people get married, they are married in a covenantal relationship. And when we go back to our teachings and our understanding of covenant, we know that covenant is based on God. It's not based on your attraction, your love. It's not based on how compatible you are. It's based on God, the principles of God. So I said to a couple, my cousin and his wife, that whenever you engage with each other and interact, remember what you are affecting. You're not merely affecting your relationship with each other. You are affecting the covenant that you made with God between the two of you. So if you say nasty things to your wife or your husband, you're violating the covenant with God. When you effectively love your wife and your husband, you treat them well, you're honoring the covenant you made with God. So who's going to bless you? Your husband and your wife can bless you to only a certain extent. Remember, your covenant is based on God, the Spirit of God. Restoration encompasses a physical, a spiritual, relational aspects, reflecting God's desire to renew His creation. Now, Christ restored our relationship with God. It means then, if we accept Christ, if we accept this position, we need to live in the manner that God originally intended for us. What does that mean? We need to manifest the nature and the character, the image and the likeness of God. How do you do that? You go back to the Word. We know the example Pastor Randolph said, used when he made reference to people commenting on a child looking like their parent. You know, I say, Shiloh, you look just like Selwyn. If I've never seen Selwyn, can I make the statement? If I say, Jordan, you behave just like Kate, same. If I've never interacted with Kate and known her behavior, can I make the statement? We need to take these things and bring them into our senses. What we see, what we hear, what we smell, good smell. Because our senses will inform our soul. Sometimes a specific scent can take you back to 20, 30 years ago of a specific situation or context that you were in. So this is how we must reflect our Heavenly Father. You might meet someone that had a single encounter with God when they were 5 years old. A specific situation, a context. When you come into their environment, and let's say for the next 40 years, they denied the Lord. They did not accept Christianity. They did not accept the principles that we have in our word. Fast forward 40 years later, you present God to them. It takes them back to the experience they had at 5 years old. You inform their senses to highlight a spiritual reality to them. It's a daunting task because when we accept it, it holds believers accountable for their actions. If you claim to be a son of God, you're going to be accountable for your actions. There's nothing, there's nowhere you can go where nobody sees what you do. I had an experience once where I visited a friend at a seventh floor or something on a flat in Pietermaritzburg. And unbeknown to the people below us, we're looking down, seeing what's happening. We saw a lot of scary things. Some trade happening. I won't say with what. Some people being picked up in unconventional methods. But people were doing down there what they thought nobody could see. Not knowing who's sitting up on top, with a clear view of everything that you do. Accountability is going to be at the forefront of your lives during the series. I had to be accountable this week. In fact, I couldn't prepare this message until I did what I needed to do. I was sharing with a house church group. My work environment takes me out a lot. I travel a lot. I do a lot of technical work. And I have a very limited time to come back and do reporting and admin. And I just can't handle it. The moment something else comes up, I leave the admin and go do it. The moment something more exciting, more interesting presents itself before me, I jump on it. And not to boast, but when you're good at your job, everyone's asking you for help. But when you need to be accountable to your superiors, you got no excuse. The work needed to be done. So I had to be accountable to my superiors. And if you want to be an accurate representation of God, you can't lie. You can't lie. You deal with the consequences. And I tell you this now, there's no way it will not benefit you later on. So restoration had to come so that we could be brought back into a position where even our accusers can be silenced. No word can be spoken against us. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll get to that later. So if you have done anything or been in a position or an environment where your position as a son of God was compromised, your reputation was stained, might not even have been done by you. Your mandate now is to restore the image of God in your life, and it'll be presented wherever you are. That's our expression of worship to God. Now, God has initiated a directive to this house to restore His image in the environments that were designed for us to manifest His glory. In Genesis 1, God created the earth, and then He formed a man out of the context to do what? To manifest His glory. Glory is seen as light, an image. That image was marred through one act of disobedience. And so Christ had to empty Himself of His deity, come down in the form of man, and restore the image. But before any of us can manifest glory, we have to restore repute. You have to restore your reputation amongst your colleagues. You have to restore your reputation in your community. This is not to go and be putting out explanations. God will work that on your behalf. You restore your representation by the way you live, not by what you say. Because the moment you start explaining yourself, you start to ramble. And then you go off on a tangent. And then you forgot what you were talking about in the first place. Live according to the word, because the word is fixed. The word is the standard. The word can't be changed. Many people try to challenge the word. The difference between Christianity and any other faith is that we're an evidence-based faith. There's evidence for what we claim. The evidence presented throughout history has even been by those who don't believe in God. Atheists, non-believers record the Christ, the Messiah, who came into the environment and was crucified, is resurrected and ascended. So before you can manifest the glory of God, you need to restore your reputation. And how do you do this? Matthew 5:16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." Well, let me read this version. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Sorry, I was reading from verse 14 there. That's fine, leave it there. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is very important. I just explained the point. We're not here to explain ourselves, to validate our actions. To those who challenge us, to those who accuse us, to those who have something to say about the sons of God. No, you let your light shine. A light is a key aspect of a portion of this message. So this has come through as a recurring point throughout the series now, that our function at work is not just for remuneration. We heard Pastor Randall say that. But rather it's about worship to God and our re-presentation of Him in our sphere. So when our focus shifts from working and working hard to earn a living and support ourselves, to be recognized by men, to working with excellence as unto the Lord, you bring glory to God, and God deposits grace into your environment. No one else. So when you work with excellence as unto the Lord, you bring glory to God, and God Himself will deposit grace into your environment. Grace is important because it sustains us. It empowers us. It gives us the necessary strength to do what we need to do. So then grace will surround you. When grace surrounds you, it surrounds your family. Grace then comes into your environment. It preserves you, your family, and even your workspace. When grace surrounds you, when grace is part of you, when grace is invested in you, it brings you to an elevated position. Why do we constantly use this term, elevated position? An elevated position gives you better sight. Think of this strategically and tactically. God bringing you to an elevated position allows you to see ahead. Bringing you to an elevated position allows for you to see what's around you and all the things that you need to deal with before you come down into that environment. This is how you find favor amongst your peers and recognition from those that are above you. We've been hearing Pastor Randolph encourage us to work with excellence. We should strive, in his words, to reach a point where our works speak for us. Remember the example of Dorcas? Our works must be louder than our words. And this is extremely important because every attack that comes against your sonship will have no grounds to validate it. Why? Because your works speak louder than your words. I woke up one morning with a phrase in mind: your excellence will silence your accusers. That's an important point. Your excellence in what you do will silence your accusers. And I was convinced. I read this somewhere, or I heard it, and so I searched and searched, and I just could not find the source. So if somebody can find and give me the reference, I can accredit them in this, but if not, it means it came from the Lord. But I have a clear picture in my mind that I read it. I just couldn't find it. Your excellence will silence your accusers. Why is this so important? Because you don't need to deal with them directly. You don't need to go onto the battlefield. You don't need to access resources and say, "Where's the Goliath? Come before me." You just need to be excellent and it'll silence your accusers. Why? Because there's no ground. There's no evidence. And it's an embarrassing thing to be caught in a lie. So if I have only negative things to say about Tazzy and her job, and but the people that work in her sphere know that it's not true, I'm the fool. So your excellence will silence your accusers. Don't give anyone grounds to accuse you. I was listening to Miles Monroe speak on trust and why character is important. We all know this. We learned it from a very young age, that it takes a long time to build a reputation. 50 years in a ministry, and in 50 seconds you can lose it. How many well-known, famous ministers have fallen to sin? So when you put all this effort into building your character to say that I am a trustworthy person, don't compromise it in 50 seconds. by a single act that will take you back to before God did any work in your life. These messages are geared towards our function in the workplace. Your excellence will silence your accusers. I should change the title. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify" who? And glorify who? Glorify God on the day of visitation. Live such good lives amongst the people who don't believe in your God, but when they see who you are and what you do, they glorify God. Live such good lives among the people who have no concept of morality and values and principles that when they see what you do, they glorify your Father, who is the person that introduced morality into our context. Law is based on the testaments. Law is based on the commandments. What men think that they have devised today in the Constitution on their own accord stems from the Ten Commandments. Nobody told the people that it was wrong to kill someone. Nobody told anyone that it was wrong to take what's not yours. How do you have a concept of right and wrong if you don't have a moral standard by which you live? It comes from the Bible. If you believe in a moral life with values, then you must believe in a moral lawgiver, God. It has to come from somewhere. Christianity is an evidence-based faith. Accurate representation of God through sonship restores the image of God in our environment. Nobody can fault, nobody can defame or discredit an authentic representation of God in the earth. A position we call sonship, not with any validated claim. If you claim to be a son of God and you live by the principles therein, nobody can come against you with a validated claim that you are a misrepresentation of God. Because when you know who you are, and when you know your position, you've established yourself, you've bore the image of God, you've expressed His nature and His character, the lies are not going to affect you, and it's going to embarrass the people that bring it. Represent God, represent God. Let everybody know who you are and what you stand for. You must be so established in your righteousness that people don't even come to you with an unrighteous request. You must be so established as a son of God that other people will tell them not to come to you with an unrighteous request. Growing up, I never smoked. All my friends did. And all my friends knew. So when new people would come into our sphere and offer me a cigarette, my friends would say, "He doesn't smoke." Be so established in your environment that your peers know you will not take a bribe for a tender. That when somebody comes and attempts to, your colleagues must say, "Don't waste your time with Jules." We must represent Christ in our environment. Many times we in our lives feel overwhelmed. Work can be overwhelming. Work can bring us to a position where we can't even pray. But yet that's what we should do. We are sometimes in toxic environments, corrupt environments, stressful. God bless your soul if you don't have stress at work. In fact, if you tell me that your work doesn't bring you stress, I'll be very angry. Because these are the things that cause us to slip. These are the things that incite our humanity, bring our flesh out, cause us to slack, fall, and break down. Who remembers the first day they broke down because of work? These things are potentials that will lead you to unrighteousness. So be very careful. Don't be overwhelmed to the point where you decide anything besides God. Don't take shortcuts. Don't tell lies. Don't compromise your sonship, in other words. Don't only turn to God for the things that you want. Stick to Him for the things that you need, even when they're difficult. More often than not, we face challenges at work that cause us to potentially want to. I'm not going to say we do it. Potentially want to do things that don't reflect God. You fall behind on something, you're afraid to admit it. You get asked, so where's this? It's almost done. You got two lines on the document. It's almost done. I'm busy at the moment. I'll send it to you later. People rile you up in the work environment. Make you so angry. They rub you up the wrong way. You want to start speaking the language of demons. Yes. The Apostolic Conference is coming up in July. You pre-book your sick leave. Gastroenteritis. Make it sound nice. Never mind. The second thing that happens to us when we're overwhelmed is that we make God secondary. We make Him optional. I need to deal with this. This is priority. I got a deadline. I'm too stressed. I can't come to church. I got too much to do. I can't pray. I'm attending a disciplinary action call to. There's nothing else I can think about. Don't make God secondary or optional. He's your first point of contact. Remember, work is designed by God. In both instances, we compromise our opportunity to receive the grace of God. Hear that carefully. When these things come up against us, it's an opportunity to receive the grace of God. Why is it an opportunity to receive the grace of God? Because when these things come up against us, we place ourselves in a position to express His nature and character. God deposits grace to those who are of the same substance as Him, to those who reflect His nature and character. So if you do anything other than reflect God or represent Him accurately, when the challenge hits you, grace departs. If grace departs, you're not empowered to overcome the things that knock you down. The moment challenge comes, represent God. This message is not about God's intervention in human matters. That's an aspect of our lives that we are blessed to receive, right? God will intervene in matters and He will restore things that you lost, bring you to a greater dimension, give you even more. This message is about humans' intentional pursuit to restore the image of God in the earth. This is about humans' intentional pursuit to bear the image of God in the places where we are tested. In other words, this message is about you doing something. Tell your neighbor, do something. Our drive is not to be noted in the workplace by men first. That mustn't be our goal. We know our bosses will give us bonuses and that's why we need to impress them. But when we change our frame of mind to pursue excellence as worship to God, we get a greater blessing that comes from heaven above. Be noted by God and His standard, and that will secure you in eternity. Trust me, when you do this, doors that you didn't even knock on will open. Don't look for the approval of men, the applause of men. Live according to the righteous standard of God.
We don't need to break our heads about it. We just need to do it. You don't need to sit and strategically structure yourself on how you're going to do this. What's the best approach? Live according to the word. We must manifest the glory of God. What does it mean to manifest God's glory?
Manifest. It means we need to take something that's invisible and make it visible. It means we need to access something that does not exist in this realm or the sphere and bring it into this dimension. That's God's glory. Working and the workplace is how and where we manifest God's glory. Does that make sense? Do we understand why? When we understand the definition and the concept of a marketplace, who's there? What's there? What happens there? How long does it occur for? We now frame our mind as to why we must manifest the glory of God in that environment. You know, for many years, people embarked on missionary work. Now, marketplace ministry and holistic missions, and to quote an author, are not at odd ends with each other. They just begin at different points. Okay? So if you don't know, missionary work was to go to environments where people did not know Christ. They didn't know God. Right? You present it to them. We've had some good and bad experiences documented in history, but the point was to reach the untouched nations. Marketplace ministry is to go into an environment where there are a number of different types of people at different levels and different understandings, and where you have to also work and present Christ in that environment. So if you go to a nation that's untouched, you present Christ to them. They now know who He is. You move on to the next phase. Marketplace ministry. Teaching them how to function effectively as sons of God, even in their vocation. We all okay? So we're manifesting God's glory in the workplace environment and by and in and through the work we do. Glory is defined as the visible expression. Say visible expression. You must see glory. When you see glory, it confirms that grace and truth are present. Like I said, I come from a science background, so I see things empirically. If grace and truth are not present, you won't see glory. If you don't see glory, that means grace and truth are not present. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Glory is often depicted as light. In Matthew 17, verses 1 to 5, let's read from verse 2. Speaking about Jesus, it says, "There He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light." Drop down to verse 5. And then God says, "While He was still speaking, a bright cloud covered Him, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is My Son, My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him.'" Key number one. God will make known to the people around you who you are and command them to listen to you if you reflect His image in that environment. So when the people see the light, they are attracted to it. They come to want to know. You say nothing. God confirms who you are and instructs them to listen to you. How many of us have to fight to get our points across at work? How many of us feel like we are unnoticed? How many of us feel like we have such valuable input, but because of positions of authority, people go and make mistakes? How many of you have seen this happen in your work environment? Where you make a suggestion, but because of authority, they decide to go otherwise and come back with their tails between their legs saying, we should have listened, but they'll never admit it. So this verse tells us that when you do what you're supposed to do, when you live according to the word of God, when you shine forth the light that comes from heaven above, God will speak on your behalf. I don't know how it will happen in your environment. Someone might get a thought or a word. Someone might highlight and say, listen, Jerusha said something, but we didn't listen to her. Let's ask her what she said again. If you live according to God's standard and represent Him accurately, you won't need to fight so hard for people to listen to you. You won't need to go to extreme lengths to persuade people that your points are valid. They will gravitate towards what? The light. People will gravitate towards the light. And God Himself will reveal that you have the answers, that you have the solutions. John 1:4 says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John 8:12 says, once again, Jesus spoke to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Psalm 119:130 says, the unfolding of your words. Let's see if we can get that. Psalm 119:130. The unfolding of your words. Whose words? God's words. This message is not encouraging you to keep quiet at work. Please don't do that. You'll have a very unhappy job, unhappy life. You'll come home, you make your family unhappy. Then you come to church, you'll see it on your face. Don't keep quiet at work. There are situations. This is situational. But when you do open your mouth to speak, your words must contain life. Not humanly devised, well-constructed words, sentences, and phrases. Statements that you think are so profound, but they come from a temporal realm. No. Your words must contain life. Speak life to all people and all nations. The life in you must be the light that leads people out of a context of darkness. That is why we apply this ministry to the marketplace. Matthew 28:19 says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. You baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the concept or the principle of the deity. Teaching them to obey, verse 20. Matthew 28:20. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's a very important point. Do what God asked you to do, and He will be with you till the very end. Simple. Before His ascension in the book of Acts, it records Jesus' command to the disciples. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth, the untouched nations. Now, just keep this scripture up there. There's Jerusalem, there's Judea, there's Samaria, and there's the remotest parts of the earth. In this instance, the disciples are called to testify of the life, the death and the resurrection of Christ. Translate the principle here. The event of Christ was the evidence of God's truth. When we say Christianity is an evidence-based faith, this is the evidence. Christ lived and walked amongst us. He performed miracles. He laid down his life to redeem us and reconcile us with the Father through death. He resurrected after 3 days and he ascended to the Father in heaven. We are called to be conformed into the image of Christ. Doesn't mean we need to be crucified. It's done once. Okay? We might feel crucified at our workplace. When we are called to be conformed into the image of Christ and all that he represented, it means we must be the evidence of God. Ask yourself, or ask your neighbor, it's not rude, are you the evidence in your workplace? Are you the evidence in your workplace? Or are you the reason why people don't come to this church? I'm joking. We are called to be witnesses. The disciples were commissioned to be witnesses in the earth. The greatest value in a witness, ask Jackie in the back there, is truth. Am I right? What happens if you're a false witness? If you are found out that you falsely testified on the stand, what happens? Go to jail. Do not pass, begin. Do not collect. Nothing. The greatest value in a witness is truth. And to testify of God's truth means that you would have needed to see, experienced, tasted, felt the things that are of God. You testify of what you know. Don't be a false witness, because it's just as bad as the crime itself. How will we know if the truth is in us? How will we know if we are representing God as Christ did? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when glory is made visible, it means you are expressing grace and truth. That is the light of men. That life, light will be their life. So believers are called into the marketplace, to that environment where there's people who know who God is. Jerusalem. There's people who stand on the periphery and are not sure whether to come in. Judea. There's people who have chosen another religion and other gods. Samaria. And there's people who don't know God at all. The untouched nations of the earth. You are called to be witnesses in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. All those types of people are in the marketplace. You don't need to travel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the 60-40 belt. Is that what it's called? There's a portion of the earth where people don't know any religion. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. They don't know the history. The untouched nations. The mindset is in the marketplace. There's people who have been exposed to God that are in your marketplace. You need to be witness to them to validate their belief in God. There's people who stand on the periphery in your environment and are not sure whether to step in. You need to be the evidence to them. There's people that serve other gods, have chosen other religions. You need to express the image and likeness of God and bring them to want to know. You need to let your light shine so that they come to see who God is. When they click on the link in your status, something must let them know or encourage them to go and watch the video. So when you share it today, share it with a disposition that I am releasing light into my environment. We are obedient to the request of our Father, but we need to frame our minds as to why we do it now. These types of people exist in your marketplace. Children that go to university, if they're not grounded in the faith from where they come, will be consumed in the first week of this first semester. I guarantee you that now. When you go from a small town, your small high school, to a big university with international students, different cultures, different perspectives, you get consumed like you won't believe. So pray for your children before you release them. Command a blessing. Stay firm in your commitment to God so that they are secured. The University of Cape Town has more international students than South African students. The culture, the agendas that you'll find in that city and in that university can cancel all these teachings your children would have heard in 15 to 18 years under Pastor Randolph's ministry, if they are not secured. Pray for your children. This message is about sons of God being intentional. Intentional about expressing the image of God. This is not to go start political debates or religious debates in your work environment. This is not about trying to alter things that you feel are not right. You just need to express the image of God in your environment. Anyone entering the space that is designed for social interaction, for trade, for public engagement, for economic sustenance, needs to be intentional about putting the image and likeness of God on display. Because it's the purpose for which we were created. You know, we often hear that we need to be conduits of God's grace. What does that mean? We need to be in a position where God deposits His grace, firstly. And then we need to take that grace into an environment that needs it. There's a story about an old man who had a leaking tap in his house. And he called a friend over to fix the tap. He said, "Son, I got this problem. My tap is leaking. I need it to stop leaking." So he went to the hardware store, and the salesman there made him buy 15 things that he doesn't need. He comes back home, says, "Son, please help me fix this tap. I have a leak." So the young man fixed the tap. There was no leak. But the tap was facing the neighbor's yard. What do you ask him to do? Fix the tap, right? He says, "Yeah, I have a leak." The position, the water now flows. Every morning when they need to collect water, he has to stand at the tap and ask his wife to stand 3 meters away. So when he opens the tap, he collects the water. But he stopped the leak. Uncle Shen, you know that story. Be conduits that direct the grace of God to the environment that it needs to go into. We can't put on a front and say we are expressing the image and likeness of God amongst the brethren who are receiving the same grace that you are. Take it into your environment. There's different contexts, there's different people. Regan probably deals with cultures and environments unbeknown to what we see here. And if you can express light into that environment, you probably change nations. If you can take a simple word and go into an environment for people that have never interacted with Gate Ministries, Durban Central, they don't know about our YouTube channel, how many views we got. He expresses light in that environment. When we express the image and likeness of God, we will have power and authority. When we express the image and likeness of God, we have dominion. Why is this important? We just made mention about how challenging work can be. We just spoke about how we can be come into this emotionally distraught position. What do we have to do? Do we have to go back and search for psychologists to help us? Do it, it's fine, not a problem. Do we need to go on to antidepressants? In some cases, you do. So don't neglect medical science. Because sometimes the body's physiological structure reaches the point where you cannot make contact naturally. So you have to go on medication to bring you into the right frame of mind, and then we can deal with your spirit. All right? So don't deny those things. Use what God has invested in men to bring you to the position where you can receive His grace. But the point is, when you accurately represent your Heavenly Father, you gain access to the power and the authority over your context. When you don't know what to do, represent God. When you feel you're not capable to, represent God. When you feel your resources are limited, represent God. Your representation gives you power, authority, and dominion over your context. Can I have 10 more minutes? How do we prove that we are of the nature and character of God? How do you prove that you are humble? How do you prove that you are strong? Let's see here. See here, that is hybrid games. Let's give him a round of applause. Sounds like it was a successful event. The guys were there. But how do we know that Salwin can do 175 burpees? He had to do it. Who else was there? Andre. How do we know that Andre can lift 120 kgs? He had to prove it. It's not about what we say. It's about the evidence of what we claim. So this is the point. Don't despise testing. Do not despise your testing, because it's an opportunity for you to express the nature of God to your challenge. When tests come, we need to identify that it's a test from God. Tests that come from God are to build your character. Tests that come from God are to bring you to a different dimension, a higher position. It's to strengthen you, to build you. Tests that come from the enemy test your lust, your desire. It's intended for you to fail. So when we go through an experience of testing, that's how you identify how you engage. At the end of this process, what is it going to do for me? Don't despise your testing. Character must be tested. The reason character must be tested is because now you provide the evidence for the things you claim. I can do 175 burpees. Let me see. How do we know that Abraham was obedient? When God asked him to lay his down, he did it. His son down, he did it. And in fact, he woke up early to do it. How do we know that Jesus was obedient? When he was preaching and his parents called him, he stopped what he was doing and he went with them at the age of 12. When his mother asked him to deal with a matter of wine at the wedding, even though he said, what was his words? Woman, yeah. But he did it anyway. How do we know that Joseph had integrity? He passed the test with Potiphar's wife. How do we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not compromise their faith and their position? In Daniel 3, we see that even when they are threatened with death, they did not move. Even when they were thrown into the fire, they did not renege. There are many other examples, but you get the point. Every test must be seen as an opportunity to express God's nature and character to the situation. So when the test comes before you, it's going to meet the nature, the character, and the expression of God. You all okay? Why is the marketplace on the forefront of God's agenda for Gate Durban Central? I'm going to close with this. It's because the marketplace is that environment that will hold some of the greatest testings of your life. Your marketplace, your workplace, your situation is where you spend most of your time. So the environment you spend most of your time will hold some of the greatest testings. It's a place that will test your faith, your endurance, your honesty, your obedience, your righteousness, your commitment. It will test your temper. It'll test your tongue and so much more. And if the testing is not in the marketplace, it happens at home, it happens in your family. You still have to wake up every day and go to work. You get 14, 15 sick days a year, 40 something per cycle. Those of you who are not employed, you'll know what that means one day. If the testing is not at the workplace, you still have to go. So what must we do when tests come? Identify the testings of the Lord and bring them into the frame of your mind that they are there to strengthen who you are as a son of God and your representation. We need to use the lessons to build us up. We need to use the testings to strengthen us. Not every test is going to be a 5 kg weight. Not every test is going to be a 15 kg sandbag. It's going to start there. You do 10 a day, you do 20 a day, and eventually you're stronger than Selwyn. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for investing in our lives. We thank you for grace and truth. We thank you for Christ. Lord, we come before you today and ask that you keep these words at the forefront of our minds every single day. That before we act, before we speak, may we consider what it does to your image in the earth. Let us be ever conscious. Let us be always aware of our representation in the earth. We do not deny the challenges that seem insurmountable, Father God, that seem so difficult that it affects our soul. We know that there's a component of our lives that is natural. But we ask, Father God, that you be with us to the end of the age. Your word is true, your word is real, and I release it over your sons today. To those who will believe and accept who you are, Father God, may they experience power, dominion, and authority in their environment. May they be blessed. May the generations after them be blessed. May you give them a knowledge and understanding that goes beyond anything natural, Father God. May they find favor in their environments because of their representation. And if we have fallen behind, if we have slacked, if we have compromised, Father, forgive us. And we ask you today for the strength to bring ourselves back up to speed. I pray and release over your people, Father God, a spirit of excellence, a spirit of truth and grace, Father God. May they be identified in their environments as the light of God. Your word never fails, because you never fail. And for us to express your image and likeness, we ask, Father God, you give us the grace never to fail. But like the three Hebrew boys said, Lord, even if you don't preserve us, we'll still worship you. Even if we do fail, we'll still come back to you, Father God.
So I release grace over this environment. We worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name.